There was an elderly lady who was well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord!" Next door to her lived an atheist. And he would get so angry at her proclamations, he'd shout, "There ain't no Lord!" Hard times set in for this elderly woman, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and noted a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" The neighbor jumped from behind a bush and said, "Aha! I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and said, "Praise the Lord! He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them. Praise the Lord." This morning we're continuing in our study of the life of Jesus as seen in the Gospel of Luke. This morning our text is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, and yes, I know that we looked at these verses last week. There's actually a reason why I want to include them as our text for this week. And it is because we cannot separate the ministry of Jesus, which we talked about last week, from the miracles of Jesus. Jesus performed miracles and used miracles in his ministry that he did. Luke 4, verses 16 through 19. Let's look at that again real briefly. And again, I want us to follow through this section of Scripture all throughout the sermon this morning. So if you're following along, just kind of keep a finger in this particular passage. Yes, we'll jump around to other ones, but this will be the passage we're working through here this morning. It says in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, "He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" The miracles that we find in the Gospel of Luke are given to us to highlight the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. And Jesus goes on to say in this passage, as we remember from last week, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your presence." Pretty bold statement, wasn't it? Jesus is saying, this prophecy was written about me. And I'm going to look this morning at five things. We're going to break this passage down in five areas where Jesus, in fact, by his miracles, fulfilled this very prophecy. It says here, Jesus had been anointed by the Spirit of God to do what? To bring the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who were bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These five things we see in this passage, we have real life examples of Jesus doing this and demonstrating his fulfillment of this prophecy by the miracles he performed. And the first miracle I want to mention is that the gospel is for the poor. I love this. It seems like almost every society looks at the poor as a nuisance. Particularly, it seems like the more wealthy a society becomes, we've got these poor people hanging around, you know, and they're looked at as a burden. And I've even heard, it pains me to say, I've heard preachers who are so enamored with God's provision and with prosperity that they look at poor people, well, they must be lacking in faith or spiritually, something must be wrong with them because they're poor. I am so glad this morning that is not how God feels. Amen? The poor are not a nuisance. They're a treasure. And God cares particularly about them. Take a look at a very interesting passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy is part of the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of law that were given to the Israelite, and these are direct instructions on how the Israelites were to act. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 7 through 11. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. He says you're always going to have the poor. And the fact that you have the poor provides you with a grand opportunity to be generous towards them and be a blessing. Now, I praise God for Thayer and his excitement of wanting to go to Mexico to do what? To demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ by helping the poor. Now, I went on this website that this ministry that he's looking to be a part of, and they say specifically that their goal is to, through tangible acts, like building a home for a poor family, demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. And they are seeing families come to know Jesus Christ because people have been willing to provide for the poor. That's a wonderful thing. I was talking to someone just last night, someone I've just gotten to know here in the town, and they were talking about how great they think it is because our barn is in operation in this town and has been such a blessing to those who are poor. Praise God, folks. That's awesome. Now, this church has been very effective in reaching out and encouraging those who are poor, those who are needy. God honors that. That's wonderful. And it is this miracle that the gospel is for the poor, because even people in that society looked not so favorably at the poor. But it's interesting how we treat the poor says a whole lot about us, doesn't it? It says a whole lot about our relationship with Christ. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." God views the poor as a treasure. And in fact, we don't have to think too hard to remember that Jesus was born to a very poor couple, Mary and Joseph. In Luke 8, we have the story of a woman who was sick for 12 years. Luke chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. And we will be flipping around in Luke as we look at the miracles we find in Luke that demonstrate Jesus' fulfillment of this prophecy in Luke 4. It says in Luke 8, verses 43 and 44, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." In the society that Jesus lived in, I have some unfortunate news for you ladies here this morning. If you were a woman, good chance you were poor. That's the way that worked. Wasn't a gender-friendly time for women. But Jesus says, here's your healing. Jesus cared about the poor. Jesus brought good news, brought the gospel, brought hope, brought healing to the poor. Secondly, he came, according to Luke 4 and according to Isaiah, he came to heal the brokenhearted. This week, when I got the phone call from my best friend that his newborn baby is having seizures, and, you know, it wasn't easy for me to pray with him on the phone and hear him crying on the other end. That's not easy for me to deal with, I got to tell you. And I can't fathom anything in all this world more horrible than having a child die. And certainly that was on his mind and weighing heavy. And some of you may be here this morning and you've experienced that. I can't imagine that kind of heartbreak and tragedy. I just can't. We're going to look at a story here in Luke chapter 7 of how Jesus dealt with that kind of tragedy. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Can you imagine that? I mean, what a picture. Here they are carrying the coffin outside the town, and Jesus says, "Hey, wait a second. Open that back up. Got good news for you." I can't imagine. You talk about these kids shouting, you know, rejoicing this morning, you know, Jake about football or whatever, or video game. I can't imagine a shouting that went on in that village with that widow. Here she is, a widow. I'm sure she's had enough tragedy in her life already. Doesn't have a husband anymore, but at least she has a son, and now she loses that. And Jesus says, "Don't cry." He came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus' miracles reveal the true heart and the nature of our awesome God. Pardon me just a moment. I figured sending my wife up the steps with hot water and tea wouldn't be a good idea, so. It's dangerous enough me going up the steps. Anyway, we have a God who desires to heal the brokenhearted. Now, obviously, I wish that I could promise to every brokenhearted person that God would bring back their departed loved one. I can't make that promise. That's according to God's will and God's purpose. Is he able, though? Certainly he is. But I can promise that God can heal your broken heart if you will let him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." I can't guarantee you that he's going to give you the outcome that you think you should have, but I can guarantee you that he cares. I can guarantee you that he desires to heal the brokenhearted. And the fact is that it may be in heaven that you are reunited with that loved one, and then you'll have that true healing and complete restoration. But I do believe that right now, this very day, God desires to heal broken hearts. I know that. Thirdly, he came to proclaim liberty to the captive. Jesus comes to bring liberty, freedom. What a miracle! Reminds me of the story that is told of an alcoholic who became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was asked how he could possibly believe all the nonsense in the Bible about miracles. "You don't believe that Jesus changed the water into wine, do you?" a skeptic asked. He said, "Of course I do, because in our house, Jesus changed the whiskey into furniture." That was a lot funnier when I wrote it down. Let's take a look at how Jesus sets people free. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 36. Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Anybody agree with me? That's an interesting story. I don't care what has you bound this morning. Jesus came to set the captive free. Some have been bound by demons of alcohol, of lust, of gambling. You name it, there's something that Satan can use to bind you. And the miracle of Jesus is that he can break those bonds. I had the privilege of having a father who was involved directly in Teen Challenge, which is an alcohol rehabilitation ministry, drugs and alcohol. And many young men in that program, through the power of Jesus Christ, were able to overcome that bondage. It was very interesting to see firsthand that Jesus came to set the captive free. That's awesome. And I love it. It took Jesus to come to set this man free. And the people come and they see this man, you know, that crazy guy who knows what names I'm sure they probably had for him. But there he is in his right mind and sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus came to set the captive free. And I don't care what it is that has you bound. Oh, but we're a church pastor. Nobody's bound by anything. I'm not quite that naive. Satan still wants to trip you up. Satan still wants to latch on to you and with some sin or some temptation to pull you down. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus came to set you free. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He says it's possible to fall back into bondage. Don't. No need to. Cling to Jesus. He came to set the captive free. Fourthly, came to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Luke 13, if you would. That's a beautiful sound, the rustling of pages in the Bible turning. I love that. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, sometimes I need to straighten up and praise God too, you know? That's a little sidetrack there. Sorry. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Jesus is the one who releases this woman from the prison that she was most certainly in, 18 years bound by the spirit and in fact crippled. Notice in this story that Jesus uses this woman's situation to demonstrate to the religious leaders what church is all about. Can you imagine? Can you imagine them saying, come back tomorrow. This is Sabbath day. We have our game plan here. This is what we do. Healing you is not listed in the schedule of events, so come back tomorrow. Boy, they must have really forgotten what it was all about, huh? What an exciting truth that is. What is Jesus all about? Setting people free. I got to tell you, I got really excited when I got to this point in my sermon. Because I think about First Church. And I want this to be the place where people are drawn. Not because they like what's in the program, folks, but because they say, this is where I go and I can encounter a living God who can transform my life. And I'm going to bring friends because they need that same transformation. I want people to come here for one reason and one reason only. This is where I can have an encounter with Jesus Christ, a miracle-working God. This is the place where prisoners become free. So many things bind us in prisons: unforgiveness, bitterness and grudges, habits, beliefs, behaviors, temptations, all kinds of things that we hold on to. Well, I know I'm a Christian, I shouldn't really hold on to that, but I kind of like it after a while, you know. Not realizing that the more we hold on to that, the more crippled we become in our walk with Him. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Let go of that. Amazing how we straighten up when God releases us from what binds us. I love this church. I love this worship service. I love our music. I love our choir. I love Carol's playing the organ. I love the fellowship we have around coffee. I love the preaching. Preaching is awesome here. I got to. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. You know what I love about this place the most? This is a place where Jesus is able to transform lives. That's what's exciting, folks. People can be set free from the prisons they walk in here bound in. And God says, you know what? Let's bust those doors open. You don't need to be bound by sin any longer. You don't need to hold on to unforgiveness. You don't need all those other things that are holding you back and crippling you down. Be set free. Praise God. Finally, this morning, how many like it when I say finally? How many actually believe that it means I'm almost done? Wow, a few. Those are people who have faith. Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Can you imagine being paralyzed? I honestly can't. I look at people who are paralyzed, and it breaks my heart. I feel for them, but I can't say that I know what it's like to be paralyzed. And maybe you know someone who is paralyzed. Luke 5 tells us of a paralytic who had really good friends. Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, it says, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. These friends were committed to helping their friend and bringing him to the only one who could help him. Think about it. For centuries, the people of Israel had waited for the Lord's favor. For hundreds of years, they had heard no word from the Lord, no prophecies were spoken, and they felt abandoned. They felt alone. They felt that of all things, they were certainly out of the Lord's favor. But Jesus comes and says, I am here to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's favor. You may have felt out of his favor, but I'm here to tell you, this is the year of the Lord's favor. For years, this man had waited for healing, and Jesus says, your time is now. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus himself was the sign that it was time for God's favor for all people. What a wonderful truth. Now think about it. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah and proclaimed that it was now the day of the Lord's favor. But was that just for then? Was that just for Palestine, those few years that Jesus walked the earth? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the fact that we are still in that time of God's favor. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And Paul continues and says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Folks, here's the good news. The day of God's favor is now. We live in a time of God's favor. And yes, we can dwell on the tragedies. And we can dwell on where our country's going and so many things. But you know what? We live in the day of God's favor. It's a special thing. And we need not wait for a special sign from God. No more miracles are necessary to announce it. Now is the time of God's favor. I think I mentioned last week a little bit about my neighbor who I've been telling him a lot about the Lord. And I had a great conversation with him recently, and I asked him about his willingness to place his faith in God. And he says, well, you know, maybe I would believe in God if he would just give me a sign. I said, Larry, 3 years ago, God sent a preacher to be your next door neighbor. Now, I don't know what kind of sign you're looking for, but I think you got one. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Not waiting for some sign or something down the road. Now is the time. Your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, even your enemies, they're paralyzed by sin, folks. And it will kill them. And they will experience eternal death and separation from God if we don't grab their mats and carry them to the Savior. We need to bring them. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the year of the Lord's favor. Now. I want us to bring people to church. Why? Because now is the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's bring them. This morning, I hope you are encouraged by this. Look at Jesus and the miracles that he performed. He has come in fulfillment of prophecy. He has come to bring the gospel to the poor. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. He has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. He has come to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I'm here to encourage you, if you fit any of those descriptions, he's here for you this morning. What a privilege, what a joy it is to come to our Savior and say, Lord, I need, and you can just fill in the blank, I need forgiveness this morning. I need you to help me in this particular temptation that I struggle with. I need you to help me to have a heart of compassion for that neighbor that I need to grab his mat and bring him to you. Or maybe, Lord, now's the day of salvation and I need to stop putting it off and waiting for more signs. I need to accept you this morning. Now's the day of salvation. What a privilege. I invite you this morning to find hope, healing, forgiveness, freedom, and salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that You are a miracle-working God. You always have been and you continue to be. I thank you that we still are living in the year of the Lord's favor and that now is the day of salvation. Lord, we ask that you would help us to embrace the good news that you've brought. Lord, that you would set captives free, that you would bring healing, that you would bring hope and restoration, freedom from sin and bondage and temptations and addictions, Lord. Most of all, that you would bring salvation to those who do not know you, that do not love your name. Lord, I ask that everyone here this morning, if there be any that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the very day they surrender their heart to you and simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I accept you as my Savior. I know, Lord, that when we do that, we experience that freedom that only you can bring. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.